you know the Ten Commandments, you know that a lot of them, of course, still clearly make sense today and directly apply to us. For example, concerning God, we should still only worship the one true living God, and we shouldn't make idols of him or anything or images or such. And then concerning others, we shouldn't, for example, murder or steal or lie or covet that which isn't ours. And each of those ideas are clearly reinstated for us in the New Testament. But what about that strange to us command in the Ten Commandments to, quote, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? What do we do with that? Have you ever really thought about that? And I know that might seem like a small deal to a lot of us in here and not that applicable to your life, but think about it. We're talking about how this was one of the Ten Commandments. And so clearly it was a big deal, at least to our God. And so the question for us who still worship the same God of the Old Testament, the question is, what do we do with that command, with this huge Old Testament idea of honoring the Sabbath? Should we obey it the same way that the Jews did back then and still do today, and even as some Christians do, like Seventh-day Adventists, so obeying the Sabbath as it was on Saturday? Or should we say it's just moved to Sunday, to today? And if we do that, though, then what do we do with the other Sabbath commands from the Old Testament? Do those all move to Sunday as well? Or should we kind of just simply ignore it and say it doesn't really matter that much, acting like it's not a big deal? Or finally, is there another option? Is there another way to look at all of it? And in short, what I hope we all see this morning is that, well, yes, there really is another option, and it's an option that centers on Jesus. And I know that probably sounds confusing for now, but what I hope is that as we all listen to Jesus this morning, we'll come to understand what that means and how it does apply to our lives. But anyway, so that's just a little taste of what we'll be talking about in this passage together, which leads us, though, before we dive into it here, to our outline, though, for how we're going to go through this account in Matthew 12, 1 through 8, our outline. And as usual, we're going to go verse by verse through what our God says here in his word. And to do so, we're going to take this passage in three steps or sections. And as for what they are, first, we're going to look at just verses 1 and 2. And there, we're going to notice the situation that takes place here and the challenge that these Pharisees make to Jesus. The situation and the challenge. And in that, there's going to be some pretty insightful things that can apply to our lives. Which then second, though, following that, will lead us into the bulk of our passage in verses 3 through 7. And there we're going to see Jesus give his answers to the Pharisees' challenge, his answers. Which then third and finally will lead us to end with just that verse 8, where Jesus makes that famous last sentence about himself, saying that he is, quote, Lord of the Sabbath. We'll finish this morning talking about that and how that applies to our following of him. And so that's where we're going, church. In summary, going through this passage in three steps, verse by verse. First, the situation and challenge to Jesus. Second, Jesus' answers to that. And then third, Jesus' statement about him being the Lord of the Sabbath. All with the goal of us thinking about Jesus, this idea of the Sabbath, and how it relates to our lives. But all that said, let's just then dive in and begin our first section, church. And again, for this, we're in verses 1 and 2, looking at the situation here and the challenge that the Pharisees make to Jesus. And for this, we'll just read these verses both to start, and then we'll talk about them. And so, continuing on in this book of Matthew together, now look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And so those verses might seem just pretty easily understood, talking about what took place, and in some sense they are. Because simply said, you know, Matthew wants us to know that there was a time in history when this happened, when he, remember he was one of the disciples, when he and the other disciples, they went into some grain fields to pick some grain because they were hungry on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, they saw what they were doing and they basically challenged them because they thought they were being unlawful. And why? Well, because you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath, but rest, and by picking grain, they were being accused of working. All right, so that's what's going on here, and that's a basic overview of this situation and the challenge. But we can go even deeper here. In fact, I just quickly want us to see that there's three deeper things really going on, especially in how Matthew decides to write these verses. Three deeper things. First, it's actually those opening words there. You can see it in verse 1. At that time. At that time. And I know on the one hand, that's a pretty simple transition, taking us from one story to the next. But on the other hand, it's a transition that you can hear is supposed to remind us, well, of what just took place in the previous paragraph, right? At that time. And now, why does that matter? Well, actually, this is really important. It's often overlooked simply because we're now in chapter 12. But remember, chapter divisions were added hundreds of years after Matthew actually wrote this. And so what's the connection between last week's passage and this story? Well, remember, last week we talked about that very important and beautiful invitation from Jesus to, quote, come to me, and emphatically to come to him and he will give us rest. And that matters because, okay, that was right before this. And now this week, what's this story all about? What was one of the Ten Commandments that the Old Testament Israelites were supposed to obey? And why? Well, they were to honor the Sabbath for their rest, just as God rested on the seventh day in creation. That's exactly what the fourth commandment says. And so this is a huge connection that Matthew is making by including this story next. And that in itself is supposed to show us how Jesus and his disciples kind of viewed the Sabbath. The Sabbath was for rest. But last week we just found out, well, we come to Jesus for rest. And now here this week, we see another story that's kind of connected with that. All right, so that's the first deeper thing going on here, which then second, next, leads us more to dive into the situation itself here, though, considering a bit more of what Jesus' disciples especially were doing here, what they were doing. And as for that, you heard it in verse 1. They were hungry, and so they, quote, began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And now that may seem like an obvious and small deal, but what we all need to know is that the way that's written, this is actually similar wording to what God allowed his people to do in the Old Testament law, specifically in Deuteronomy 23:25. Because hear this from the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 23:25, quote, if you go into your neighbor standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor standing grain, end quote. So you can hear the similar language. The law was, as long as you didn't use tools to do so, you were permitted to go and use your hands to pluck grain from your neighbor. It was basically God's way of setting up some neighbor love. Right? And that matters because here, therefore, the point is, and that's exactly what Jesus' disciples are doing. Meaning they were doing something that the Pharisees shouldn't have seen as just neutral, but actually positively allowed by the Old Testament law. But finally, that then leads to the third deeper thing here, and this is what the Pharisees did think of what was going on, though, and this is obviously heard in verse 2. And what did we see there? Well, so Jesus and his disciples are doing something positively lawful according to God's word, but the Pharisees, they challenge Jesus and his disciples with it being the complete opposite, right? By saying straight up that it actually was not lawful. Isn't that interesting? And why did they do so? Well, because as we said earlier, it's because they were doing this on the Sabbath. And so the question is, well, does God's word in the Old Testament also say that you can't pluck grain on the Sabbath because that's work? And the answer to that is actually no. And that's the crucial point here. Instead, what had basically happened by this time is that the Pharisees, they knew that you weren't supposed to, quote unquote, work on the Sabbath, which is in the Ten Commandments, no work. They knew that. And so with that, what they did is that they then made their own list of 39 verbs, actions that they said constituted as work, and they made all of those not permissible for the people as well. You get that? And one of those actions happened to be reaping. And so these religious leaders had decided for everyone that no work equals no reaping. And so in some of all that, you can feel it. Jesus and his disciples are doing something positively lawful. But the Pharisees, even in their possibly good intentions of seemingly want to obey the Bible on the Sabbath, still, what were they doing? Well, they were adding to God's word. And because of that, they accused and judged Jesus and his disciples, all while thinking that they were the ones really protecting God and his word. All right, so that's this opening section in the situation here in verses 1 and 2. And of course, more could be said on all of that, but I hope you're just tracking so far. And applying that quickly to us, well, first, again, just keep in mind that at that time phrase and that connecting of coming to Jesus for rest. Because this idea of the Sabbath and its rest being all about Jesus is going to come out more and more. And so that in itself applies to us. But even more than just that, on this section, what we should also take note here is, once again, church, we must see the danger of adding to God's words and laws. The danger of doing it, and that's the case even if you're thinking you're doing it for good reasons, and even to protect God himself. Because again, here and elsewhere in the New Testament, that's exactly what the Pharisees did, and Jesus really didn't like it. And so for you and I here, especially as more religious people because we're here in church, we have to be so careful about that. We believe whatever God says in his word, amen. And because of that, we don't take away from his words, nor do we add our own ideas and rules to them and say that they're from God. All right, so that's the situation here, our first section, which next now leads us into our second. And word-wise, this is the bulk of the passage from verse 3 all the way through verse 7. And here we're going to see Jesus' answers to that challenge, his answers. And Jesus will basically give three answers here. And so for us, what we're going to do is going to take them one at a time, and then we'll end by seeing how they apply to us. And so with that challenge set, that leads Jesus, our God and Savior, to say this. And so for his first answer, now look at verses 3 and 4. He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" And so, I'm sure for most of us in there, that probably seems like a very strange answer from Jesus. And to be honest, interpreters have often wrestled with this, and I think people have often gone the wrong route here when they interpret Jesus just kind of quickly. And here's what I mean. So what Jesus is referencing here is a story kind of famous from the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 21, where David is fleeing for his life from Saul. And David and his men, they come to the town of Nob, which is near Jerusalem, and that's where the tabernacle was. And David asks Elimelech, the priest, for bread to eat. And yet, all Elimelech has is the holy bread of the presence in the tabernacle, which, according to the Old Testament, only the priests were to eat, and David and his men were not priests, and so they were not supposed to eat it. But in the end, Elimelech allows David and his men to eat it, and they do. All right, so that's the story Jesus brings up. And people quickly hearing that and interpreting that sometimes have just immediately thought that therefore, what Jesus is saying here is that you can break certain laws on certain occasions as long as you have good reason to do so. But that's, number one, missing the context of who Jesus is talking to. And number two, it doesn't take note of the answer that Jesus gives next in verses 5 and 6, which is quite important. I know it still may be confusing, so stick with me here. It's important. So first, to understand what Jesus is saying here, we have to be reminded of who he's talking to. Who he's talking to, and who is it? Well, again, it's the Pharisees. And on them, we need to know, they loved their Old Testaments. And they honored and upheld and loved David, because David was said to be a man after God's own heart. They knew of and loved David's rule, and therefore, Jesus choosing something that David did was really intentional. It was intentional not to show, hey, you can break the law if you have good reason to do it. That's not his point. Rather, his point is, you know, that's what he says, you know the story about David eating bread when it wasn't right for him to do it, and yet you still honor and uphold David. You see how different that is than Jesus saying that there's rules that can be broken? Because in reality, notice, Jesus actually doesn't say that everything David and his men did was great. Again, that's not the point. Rather, he's talking to these Pharisees who are so against him. And he's saying, look, you love David, and he did something that was technically unlawful with eating food. And you're not so against him. While for me and my men, my disciples, we're actually doing something lawful. And yet you're so against us, against me. It's really clever what Jesus is doing. All right, so that's his first answer and what he's getting at, which then, understanding Jesus in that way is really confirmed, as I said, in his second answer. And you'll see what I mean. But for now, let's just look at those, verses 5 and 6. And here, Jesus is a little more clear, and it's really helpful, verses 5 and 6. Or, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. So here's where it's confirmed that Jesus is trying to make a specific point to these Pharisees, and mainly a point about himself. And what is it? Well, to see it, so just think about this temple talk. So that verse 5, I know it may sound really strange to us, but in reality, what Jesus is saying there is quite basic, and everyone in here can get it. He's saying, have you not read in the law, in the Old Testament, that on the Sabbath, meaning on every Saturday, the priests in the temple, they profane the Sabbath and are guiltless, meaning they're not wrong. And so what's his point? How do the priests profane the Sabbath? Well, you know it. They work. They work. The priests worked on Saturday. That's Jesus' point. He's being kind of tongue-in-cheek with that usage of profane, but he's making a very strong point. The priests on the Sabbath, they work. They made the sacrifices. They changed the bread. They did other things. In other words, according to these Pharisees, all of a sudden, all these priests would be considered sinful Sabbath breakers. But they aren't. And why? Why aren't they Sabbath breakers? Well, here's the logic. It's really clever. It's because they know it. The Pharisees knew it. In the Old Testament, keeping the temple going with God's presence so that God could be worshipped was more important than everyone technically not working. You get that? So the priests worked because, in, let's say, the order of importance, the temple was greater than everyone not working. Which, if you're tracking, then is why Jesus adds that bombshell in verse 6, quote, and I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. You see that? And so think of this with me. This is what Jesus is saying. So in the order of importance, they, and we know it, the temple of God's presence, of course, is greater than everyone merely not working, or else they wouldn't be able to keep the temple going and worship God on Saturday. Plus, thinking again now about the previous story with David, they and we also know that, yeah, David staying alive and getting food is greater than that one law about not eating bread. And the point really is, and so in all of those shouldn't be rejected, but even more so, the point is, and yet, something greater than even the temple, and implied as something greater than even David is here. And yet, that's who they're rejecting. Rejecting Jesus and his kingdom. Which finally, and more briefly, leads to the third and last answer from Jesus, and this is now in just verse 7. Look at verse 7. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy in that sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So if you remember, and you were here with us earlier in this book of Matthew, a couple months ago, Jesus quoted the same exact Old Testament verse from Hosea in Matthew chapter 9, where, remember, Jesus there was eating with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees were really upset with him because of it. And therefore, in Matthew 9:12, Jesus boldly said to them, quote, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. End quote. In other words, in Matthew 9, this meant, look, you Pharisees, you're all about your own rules and actions for God, but you are self-righteous and unloving. And God and I always wanted you to be loving and merciful. And so that was the quote in Matthew 9, and I bring that up here because that's basically what is being talked about here as well. Meaning, if you think of this, Jesus' first two answers were all about them rejecting him mainly. But now in this third answer, he's also deciding to zoom in how not only are they rejecting him, but they are being quite unloving as well. And briefly, I think that's probably why Matthew includes the detail that the disciples were hungry, remember, in verse 1. Because in reality, Jesus' disciples using grain like this was not only totally lawful, as Deuteronomy 23 said, but also these are hungry human beings, right? And so the Pharisees, in both law and love, they should have been totally fine with it. But instead, they became unloving and just looking to accuse them of wrong because of their own set of rules. All right, so that's the three answers that Jesus gives to the Pharisees. And taking all that together, you can see more of what he's getting at toward them. But now, for us, though, how does it apply to us? I do think that the most important thing to see in all that from Jesus is that, notice, his real point that he's making in each one of those is that there is a hierarchy of importance. A hierarchy of importance, even in the Bible. That's really what the Pharisees were missing. And what we're supposed to see is that when that happens, when that hierarchy of importance gets out of whack, things can get really messed up in your and my lives, even if we keep saying we're following God. And now breaking that down even further, as for what that means, that there's a hierarchy of importance, we need to be clear. We are not saying that there's things, therefore, that should or can be just disobeyed in the Bible because they're not that important. Please don't hear me saying that. That's not true. And I don't even think that's what Jesus is getting at with the example of David. Rather, what Jesus is saying is that when we think of the Bible, church, and our faith and the truths we believe, right? We know there's a lot of things that could come to mind. For example, for them, in their thinking about faith and God, they apparently thought a lot about obeying the Sabbath and making sure everyone wasn't working, right? And for us, we probably don't think anything like that. We don't have a list of 39 verbs we can't do on a Sabbath. But the point is, it is amazing, though, that we can often start thinking that this or that Bible truth or this or that issue or this or that thing that I happen to struggle with or that person happens to struggle with. It's amazing how so many other things, even from the Bible, can creep in and they can start taking central place in our faith and lives. But again, what Jesus reminds us here in this section is that above all, we need to remember that he and the gospel of his kingdom that he brought is the most important. And in that, loving him and loving others is the center of it. Or to use his language, something greater than all the Old Testament, and even greater than all the ways that you and I could strictly obey God is here. And that's Jesus and his gospel and trusting him and therefore loving God and treating others with love and mercy. And so simply stated for us, once again, that does not mean that we therefore take other clear commands from the Bible and just say, you don't have to do them, it doesn't matter, they're not that important. That's not true. But it does mean, church, that we have to keep Jesus and the gospel and loving God and others, we have to keep that as the sun, if you will, and the solar system of our faith. And when we do that, and only when we do that, will all the other planets and parts orbit rightly. And again, we say that because that getting messed up is basically what happened with these Pharisees, which sadly led them, even in their zeal for God, to become self-righteous and unloving and missing the whole point, even though he was literally standing in front of them. All right, so that's most of our passage in our first two sections, which finally, for our third and last, leads us to that concluding statement that Jesus makes in verse 8. And you know this verse, but now, after all of that, hear this, and we'll talk about what Jesus is saying. So look at your Bibles one last time this morning. Jesus emphatically ends the whole conversation like this. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So to understand that, let's think about first just what Jesus is saying in this statement in context, and then second, how it relates to the Sabbath and our honoring of it today. What Jesus is saying and how it relates to the Sabbath and us. And so first, let's just get what Jesus is saying here in context. So what's he saying? Well, again, think of it. The Pharisees were elevating the Sabbath so highly. And because the Sabbath was in God's word, they thought, of course, they were right. But Jesus is trying to get them to think differently, right? With that story of David. And then he showed them that actually some things are more important than just the Sabbath, like the priests deciding to work in the temple. And then he declared he's greater than the temple and loving others is more important. And as we know, in all of that, Jesus is making claims of importance and superiority which all leads him to make this final claim of, and all of that's true, and I can say all of that because ultimately I, the Son of Man, which is a term, remember, from Daniel 7 about the promised king, because I, the Son of Man, am Lord of the Sabbath. Meaning it's not like the Sabbath is just true and important because it's in God's word, and Jesus the Messiah is true and important because he's in God's word. Instead, Jesus is saying, I rule over the Sabbath. Meaning the Sabbath has always been there not to be adhered to technically above all and worshipped and followed at all costs, even though it was in one of the Ten Commandments. Because again, think about the priests. They worked on the Sabbath day. Instead, the Sabbath has always been God's servant, Jesus' servant for his purposes. And they needed to get that because they were literally choosing the Sabbath over the Savior. All right, so that's what Jesus is saying in context with this Lord of the Sabbath statement. But that leads us to the more difficult conversation, though, of, okay, but what does all that mean for you and me and our understanding and our practicing of the Sabbath? And to be honest, there are solid Bible-believing theologians and believers whom I love and I highly respect who see differently on this. And so in what we're about to talk about, just know that there are differing views. But since it is Jesus who brings it up here in God's word for us as a church, as we're going through Matthew last week and this week, I think it's helpful for us to think about this and then talk about it. And so again, what do we do with the Sabbath, knowing that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath? And well, concerning the differing views, many people think some of the things that we opened with earlier, right? Meaning some people, like Seventh-day Adventists, hold that even as Christians, we should still obey the Sabbath from Friday evening to Saturday evening, like the Jewish people still do. The problem with that, though, is that it basically finds no support in the New Testament at all, that we should or that we must do that. Plus, it's also clear in the New Testament that other Jewish things from the Old Testament, like the Jewish dietary laws and sacrifices and the temple and its worship, they're clearly drastically changed in Christ. And so that of the Saturday view is a very rare view. But what is a more common view is to say that we should still remember and honor the Sabbath in similar no work and resting ways, but now the Sabbath is just moved to Sunday because the Lord rose on Sunday. And that's what many people are taught, and I think it's just what most Christians just kind of think. But the problem with that is, honestly, that has very little to no support in the New Testament as well. Because yes, in the New Testament, Sunday is called the Lord's Day because in history, Jesus rose on Sunday. And yes, we know that Christians worshiped from very early on Sunday because again, Jesus rose on Sunday. But the idea of Sunday being the Sabbath is never said. Plus, more importantly, if that's the case, it does get very weird with taking certain rules and ideas of the Sabbath from the Old Testament and deciding to ignore them while taking others and applying them now to Sunday. And again, let me just say, many people I respect have that view, but personally I find little evidence of it. And so instead of all of those, what then should we do with the Sabbath? Well, I think we should see what Matthew, I believe, is trying to get at here with last week's passage connected to this week's passage. And that's to say that, yes, the Sabbath was an Old Testament thing for a reason, and it was important. It was one of those Ten Commandments, but also really the idea of the Sabbath and the Sabbath rest was always to point to Jesus. Or to use Jesus' language, I think we should view the Sabbath in the Old Testament as something for God's people that was always meant to point us and the whole world to our need to find rest in Jesus, whose fulfillment of the whole Old Testament, who, for example, as he says here, is greater than the temple, who rules over the Sabbath. And now I know you probably have questions on that, so in support of that, here's just quickly three things to help explain what that really means and why that is. And so first is just going to be a quote from a commentator I read this week, so you can just know that this isn't just my opinion. And then second, I'll give two New Testament-based arguments quickly. So three things, a quote, then two New Testament arguments, and then after that, just so you know, we will come to a close by briefly making sure we apply this to our lives. And so three things on this. First, as for the quote, one commentator I read this week said it like this, and I think he's right, quote, Sabbath observance was one of the most important badges of Jewish life. If coming to Jesus provided rest for the whole of life, then it is not surprising that he should come into conflict with regulations that prevented various kinds of work on one specific day out of seven. At the very least, in this passage, Jesus shows that he feels free to disregard the oral laws that had grown up around the Sabbath, but his words will suggest more than this. Namely, that the fourth commandment itself is fulfilled in him and therefore need no longer be observed literally. The Apostle Paul will make these conclusions more explicit in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, and Romans 14, 5 and 6, end quote. And so the commentator's point is, not only does Jesus show that he disagrees with the oral traditions of the day, but he takes it a step further. Because think about it, if Jesus just wanted to say that their oral traditions are wrong, he could have said that. But instead, in this paragraph, multiple times, his point actually is, you've got it wrong because I'm greater than David. I'm greater than the temple. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Suggesting that just like with other Old Testament ideas, like the line of kings and the temple and the sacrifices, Jesus knows that he's the fulfillment of the Sabbath as well. All right, so that's the first thing on this, which then is confirmed, I think, by two other arguments from the New Testament itself, two New Testament-based arguments. First, as for just an argument from silence, which I know isn't as powerful, but it's still fascinating, we need to know that literally every single one of the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament by the New Testament authors as very clearly applying to us, except the Sabbath command. Isn't that interesting? And so again, in the New Testament, interestingly enough, all of the Ten Commandments happen to show up except for the one command to observe the Sabbath. That is actually never said. And so that's important, but somebody could still say that's an argument from silence, which is fair. But what does mean more than that, as for our second New Testament-based argument now, is what is quite clear and important in what Paul says in a couple places in his writings. Remember, Paul was Jewish. And he decides to say this on the Sabbath in Romans 14 and Colossians 2, as mentioned a second ago by that commentator. And I encourage you, go read those chapters on your own, Romans 14, Colossians 2, if you're interested on this and interested in this. But in summary, just quickly on those to begin, as for Romans 14, Paul is talking there about how Christians, on certain issues of mere opinions, which are freedoms that we have in Christ, his point is, on those, we should not judge one another. And the two examples that Paul decides to use to prove that are, number one, eating certain foods, like someone deciding to eat everything, including meat, versus a person who decides to eat only vegetables. And then the second example that Paul uses is, quote, this is Romans 14, one person esteems one day as better, while another esteems all days alike. Meaning there were some very early Jewish Christians who wanted to keep resting on Saturday and esteemed it as very important, while others viewed all days alike. And Romans 14's point is, that's fine, but don't judge one another, because sure, you can do that, but we do not need to observe the Sabbath literally anymore. It's clearly taught in Romans 14. And finally, again, that is confirmed in Colossians 2, and even more clearly and firmly, because there, Paul is talking about false teachers who are infecting the Colossian church. And on them, notice what he says in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. And these verses are so important in understanding Jesus in the Old Testament. It's Colossians 2, 16 and 17, quote, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so, inspired by God, Paul puts the Sabbath in the shadow category of things that we can't be judged on anymore, because they were always supposed to point to the substance of Christ. And so, all that said, church, I think that's what Jesus is implying here in Matthew 12, for them to get back then and for us. He really is the Lord of the Sabbath, meaning he rules over that Sabbath, just as he rules over all those Old Testament laws and sacrifices. And he rules over them as God, using them for his intended purposes. And the point is, and so the Old Testament Sabbath wasn't ever meant to just be slavishly obeyed no matter what. Right, without regard to loving God or loving others or embracing Jesus. Instead, it was always meant to exist for a time and to point people ultimately to Jesus Christ and the rest available in him. All right, so that's our passage, which finally, as we close, makes us practically ask, though, okay, but what does that mean for us? Why does that matter? Why talk about this? And so we'll do that, and then we'll close. And on that, again, we'll remember, just as you hear this, the Sabbath was one of the Ten Commandments. And so this is important, or at least it should be important to us. And so what do we do with that? And in answer to that, the takeaway from this morning, I think, is, to put it simply, that all being true, it means it should lead us kind of back to last week and to talking about really in our lives finding rest in Jesus, right? Finding rest in Jesus. And to think about what that means, think of this, to think about what it looked like for you and I to do that, just consider this. So you and I know that being an Israelite in the Old Testament, one of their main badges, as the commentary I just read said, one of their main badges was, and even still is today, this thing where from Friday evening to Saturday evening, they literally stopped working and they tried to rest in God and focus on Him, right? And now for us, let me just be really clear. We can decide to do something like that one day a week, like taking the principles from the Sabbath in the Old Testament and deciding to, on a specific day, maybe on a Sunday, maybe on a day off, to take that day and try to focus on the Lord. Amen. We can do that. But what we should all realize is that that's actually not the main thing, though, that the Sabbath was meant to point us to. Or think of it this way. That's honestly too small to focus on one day. Because rather, the main thing the Sabbath was and is to point us to the rest available in Jesus. Always. The rest, or remember last week, we go to Him trusting His gospel of grace in His life, death, and resurrection, knowing we're secure in Him. In the gospel where we go to Jesus and we gladly take on His easy and light yoke and follow Him. That's what the Sabbath was to point us to. Which means, to boil that down as simply as possible, that means for you and me that as intensely as the Jewish people observed the Sabbath back then and still do today, the point is, we, church, as Christians, we should be people who intensely and frequently are pursuing our rest in Jesus. Every day, at all times, going to Jesus consistently for that Sabbath rest, especially when we feel restless, trusting His gospel, gladly following Him. I think that's the big takeaway. Right? Meaning, just to be even more clear, meaning what we should all leave here with is basically another call from Jesus to take seriously His offer of rest in our lives. Right? Take seriously His offer of rest. And I know that might sound weird to talk about taking seriously an offer of rest, but think about it. The Sabbath was, and it still is by Jewish people today, taken really seriously. And notice, Jesus never here says, don't worry about it, just throw it all away. Rather, instead of that, last week with His rest talk and this week with His Sabbath talk, His point is, take that fourth commandment and your desire in you to obey God and find rest, and come to Me a lot. Come to Me for your salvation, yes, but also keep coming to Me. I am your Sabbath rest. And so, church, simply for us, after all this Sabbath talk, let's make sure we leave here and actually do that more and more. Let's know that everything in the Old Testament was always pointing to Jesus, and everything in us in our weeks that is struggling and tired and we are on our own, that is meant to direct us towards Jesus as well. And so the takeaway is, this upcoming week and throughout our whole lives, let's be people who often go to Jesus for rest. Let's know we were designed for Him. Let's know, as He told us in our passage last week, He truly is gentle and lowly in heart. And so let's learn from Him. Let's gladly take His yoke upon us and follow Him. And in all that, day in and day out, in Him, we will find more and more of our Sabbath rest. Amen. And let's pray.